Okay, well, I've got a question for you this morning. And the question is, how do you come to Jesus? And it's a question I'm going to hopefully answer by looking at three different groups within one of the gospel passages. And those three groups that we're going to briefly look at this morning will be the little children, the rich young ruler, and the disciples. Now, sometimes, I know I've done this so many times, reading my Bible, that you read a small section of scripture and you just read that story. And sometimes you don't see the passages that are around it. And the Gospels were put together to tell a story. And those small stories interlink together. And these three short stories, I believe, linked together, and that's how they're intended to be originally read, and I hope that's how I'm going to share them this morning. So I'm going to just open the scriptures. I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to look at this first group of people that come to Jesus. And I'm just going to read from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through to 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. There's a couple of shocks in this short story. There's a shock to us as the listeners now, and there's a shock to the disciples when the story originally took place. The shock to us is that the disciples turn the children away. We think, hang on a minute, we're trying to encourage children to come into the life of church. Why are the disciples pushing them away? And to understand why the disciples did that, we probably just need to take ourselves back a couple of thousand years. And to remember that in those days, the value, the status of children wasn't quite as it is now. Today, I think children are seen as sort of, they are important, but very important, and their voices are actively listened to. In Jesus' day, children didn't have a status. They weren't seen as worth anything. And so Jesus, who's been teaching and is probably quite tired by this point, and the disciples are thinking he needs to eat, he needs a bit of rest, and then all these mums and dads with their kids are coming over to Jesus with these children that are probably screaming and crying, and they think, "Oh, I think Jesus just needs a bit of peace and quiet. Sorry, guys, Jesus is busy now. He needs a rest." And that's not what Jesus wanted to happen. It wasn't that the disciples were being mean, it was just that they were trying to protect Jesus. But Jesus says, "Bring the children to me. Don't stop them coming to me." Why does he say that? Because unless we come to Jesus like little children, we can never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that would have been a shock to the disciples. Hang on a minute. You mean we've got to be like little kids? That's not right. They're not worth anything. Why? What do you mean, Jesus? This thing that you've been talking about, the kingdom of God, your inbreaking rule and reign in our lives, in our world, to get into your kingdom, to be part of your kingdom, we've got to be like those, the kids? Hang on a minute. That doesn't make much sense. And here Jesus starts to turn the culture of its day on its head. And he starts to show that the last will be first and the first will be last. So how do little children come to someone? What was it that Jesus saw in those children that he said, that's how you've got to come to me. That's how you've got to come into the kingdom of God. Well, I guess the first thing is that children accept things at face value. They just believe. If somebody says to them, this is the truth, they say, yes. If I say to my kids, your tooth's come out tonight, the tooth fairy's going to arrive overnight and give you 50p. They go, oh, the tooth fairy. Excellent. Now, they probably don't believe that anymore as they're a little bit older now and they've learned that the tooth fairy actually is me or my wife. But there probably was a time when they just accepted that at face value. And that's one of the things about kids. They just accept things at face value. They just have a childlike trust and faith. And sometimes that's what we need when we come before the Lord, just to trust and obey. Not to be cynical. I think I've probably got far more cynical now than I was when I was younger. And it's so easy to be cynical about our faith. But actually coming with a childlike faith is just to trust in God. To come before him and to say, you know best. Children come and they're happy to just be loved. They're happy to just be given. For my children, they just expect that food will be on the table, the fridge will have something in it, they'll have a roof over their heads. They don't earn that. That's just how it is. They just get given that. They don't have to earn my love. There's times when maybe it's slightly harder to love them if they've done something that maybe wasn't overly helpful. But my love for my kids is just that. It's just there. It's not earned. And in the same way, God's love for us is just there. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do a certain number of good deeds for God to love us. God just loves us anyway. But I think as little children, it's easier to accept that somebody loves us. It's easy for me to accept that my parents loved me. It's harder when you get older to accept that sometimes, and you sort of feel that you need to earn that love. But as children, you just accept that love and you just receive it. Maybe that's why Jesus is saying you've got to come like little children into the kingdom of heaven, because that makes it easier just to accept that you are loved, to accept your need of salvation, rather than feeling that you need to earn it. Little children are often very humble. They ask questions. They say, I don't understand this. You show me what to do. How do I do this? As we get older, we tend to think that we know best. I know the answer to that question. I know how to fix my car. I know how to do this, how to do that. But children just come with that humility that says, actually, you know best. Show me what to do. Children ask for help. I think as adults sometimes we're not so good at doing that. I don't know if anybody's ever been in a car when you've suddenly found yourself lost, driving around in ever decreasing circles, wondering, how am I going to get home? How long does it take for you to pluck up the courage to speak to a stranger and say, I'm lost, show me the way home? I know for me, if I'm found myself lost, it'll probably take me about 2 hours to pluck up the courage to say to somebody, I'm lost. I'm not so great at asking for help. Kids are great at asking for help. They're quite happy to say, help me out with this situation. And maybe that's what God wants from us, to come to him and to say, help me out here. I don't have the answer. I'm struggling in this situation. That's childlike faith, isn't it? Just asking our Father in heaven for help. And not struggling and not delaying coming to ask for help. And finally, children come with a childlike wonder. They see something and they go, wow, that's amazing. I love it. Whereas when we get older and older, the cynicism creeps in and we just kind of, oh, that was all right, wasn't it, I suppose. I remember being in India a number of years ago, and we visited an orphanage, and we brought some toys for the kids. Now, because you're traveling, you can't bring that much with us. And all we brought with us were some balloons. I didn't think much of it, but then we gave these kids these balloons, and it was like all their Christmases rolled into one. They just went, "Wow, that's amazing, thank you so much." And off they went and played with their balloons. And it was quite humbling, actually, to see just how much they valued such a small gift. But that childlike wonder, how easy do we lose that? Our childlike wonder in our faith. So maybe I'm sure there's other reasons how the little children come to Jesus with a childlike wonder, with a curiosity, but with a childlike trust as well. They just say, "Yes, we believe." And a childlike desire just to say, "Okay, God, you love me for who I am. I don't need to earn your salvation. I don't need to earn your love." Do we come to Jesus like the little children? Do we come with that childlike trust, with that childlike wonder, with that desire that just says, "I'm actually going to come to you and I'm going to ask for help here, and I'm not going to try and do it by myself." So just as Jesus has had this conversation with his disciples, and they've maybe got a bit of a flea in their ear at this point, thinking, okay, so these children that we thought were like unimportant and that should be ignored, Jesus is saying we need to be like them in our childlike trust and faith and just able to receive from him just because he loves us. Right. And just as that conversation is ending, and we move on to Mark chapter 17, as Jesus started on his way. So the writer Mark wants us to see that actually Jesus has just been with this group, and he's just on his way, and he's going to his next appointment. But just as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So here we have a complete contrast. Just as Jesus is on his way, this man comes up to him. But this isn't any man. This is someone of significant wealth, someone who the society of the time would have applauded, probably stepped back from and gone, "Wow, this guy's got it. He's like rich, he's wealthy, he's got cars, well not cars, but he's got houses. He's obviously blessed by God. And the culture at the time would have looked at somebody with wealth and gone, well, they're obviously favoured by God, aren't they? Look how God's blessed him. If you think to the story of Job, when Job was with his friends, when Job had lost everything, and his friends kept saying to him, well, you must have done something wrong for God to be cursing you like this. And Job said, no, I've done nothing wrong. And that story showed how we can project our expectations onto other people, how we say, oh, well, God must be blessing you because you're rich and you're wealthy. And that's what the culture of the day did. And that's what the disciples were doing. And as this person came to Jesus, the expectation was, well, if anybody's going to come into the kingdom of God, it's going to be this guy. Look at him. And yet what happened? Jesus turned the cultural expectations on their head. It's difficult to know how this man came to Jesus. Maybe he came in arrogance, or maybe he came in need. I say he came in arrogance because his opinion of himself was, I've done it all. I've made it. I've kept the law. I'm perfect. What shall I do? And you read that in the scriptures, that he's saying, what must I do? He doesn't need a saviour. He's his own saviour. His view of himself is that he's been keeping the law up to this point. And actually, he's going to earn his salvation. He's going to earn his way into God's kingdom. And Jesus challenges him. And he says, well, have you kept the law? Have you really kept it? Now, we have the benefit of the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, actually, the law is more than just what you do. It's what's in your heart. If you look at somebody and you're jealous of them, then you've been, it's as good as theft. If you've hated somebody in your heart, then that's akin to murder. So Jesus did sort of take the law on a step. But here he says to the rich man, sell all your possessions and then come, follow me. And the man couldn't do it. His love of his wealth stopped him making that change, stopped him following Jesus. It may have been that the man wasn't coming so much in arrogance, but coming in need. He had his wealth. He'd made his money, but he still felt empty inside. And here he's coming to Jesus saying, I recognise that you're a good teacher. I recognise that I need something else here. I've got that nudge in me. I've got that God-shaped hole in my life. I need you. But again, Jesus says, you need to let go of what's holding you back. That one thing in your life that's stopping you making that change, that wealth, you've got to let that go. Then come, follow me. And this man, his heart was for his money. That was where his life was. He couldn't give that up. Jesus offered him the chance to turn his life around. He offered him a chance to start again. And he couldn't do it. He went away because his love of money was too great. How often do we have things that hold us back? Something that stops us going on in our Christian journey. Something that we just can't give up on. And maybe for some of us, maybe it is money, possessions, cars. Maybe it's God's calling us into a new career or ministry, but we just can't let go of what we've got at the moment. If God's challenging you to let go of something, then hear his voice. Put it down. Give it over to him. Let's not be like the rich young ruler who couldn't let go of that one thing that was stopping him coming to know Jesus for himself. I was leading an assembly last week, and we were talking about treasures on earth, and I talked about King John. And apparently King John had a treasure chest that he carried around with him. And believe it or not, the crown jewels of England were in this treasure chest. And he wouldn't let it out of his sight. And everywhere he went, he carried this treasure chest. Until one day, he was on a boat, and apparently the boat sank, and the treasure chest went down with it, never to be seen again. And that was King John's treasure. And as I shared with the kids in school last week, treasure on earth, we store it up and we hang on to it. And yet the Bible teaches us that moths come. If we've got clothes in the wardrobe, if anybody here has had an attack of the moths, you suddenly pull something out of the wardrobe and you discover there's holes where there weren't holes once before. Moths are a pain. Rust is also a nuisance. Rust destroys things. The treasure that we have on earth is only temporary. We might like to think it's going to be with us forever, but the reality is it's not. It's here today, gone tomorrow. How easy it is to hang on to that treasure when it's only temporary. And this rich man just couldn't let go of his worldly possessions. And Jesus said how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It will be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, that's one of these images that Jesus loved to use, where he takes something, probably the biggest land animal that they would normally see, a camel, and something so small that you could just about put a little bit of string through it. And he says it will be easier for that camel to go through the eye of the needle. There's a thought that there was a gate around Jerusalem, known as the Needle Gate. And at night time, if a traveller was coming, then they'd open that gate up and it was a low gate. And to get through it, the camel would have to have all of its bags taken off and then sort of try and kneel down and scurry through the wall. Historians aren't quite sure if this gate existed or not, but it's certainly quite a good story. And it illustrates the point of how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Is it impossible though? Well, it sounds impossible, but it's not, because there's characters in the Bible who were rich and who did come to Jesus. And as I was saying at the start this morning, the Gospels are put together in such a way that they tell a story, and they tell a bigger story than just that small chunk of scripture. And there's a story of a man called Zacchaeus. Now, he was a rich man. He was a rich tax collector, not particularly well liked by those around him, because he would have taken money from the people and most of it would have gone in his pockets. But he was desperate to meet with Jesus, so desperate that he climbed a sycamore tree. Now, I don't know about you, but I can maybe just about climb a tree. I'm guessing Zacchaeus would have struggled with that tree. But he climbed that tree to meet with Jesus. The reason I say I love the way the Gospels are put together is that that story appears in Luke chapter 19. And the way that Luke's put his Gospel together is that the story of the little children of Jesus are towards the end of chapter 18. And then you get the story of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18 at verse 19. And then a couple of stories on, you get the story of Zacchaeus and the tax collector. So actually Luke's put that together to show you that you've got the story of the rich young ruler who found it, his wealth got in the way. And Jesus says, without God, this is impossible. But actually there's a story just a few paragraphs on about Zacchaeus the tax collector, and he gave up his wealth and he went and followed Jesus. So there is hope for us with God. Nothing is impossible. It shows you that actually we can come to him and lay down the things that hold us back. So do we come like the small children, with that childlike faith that says, I'm just going to trust in you. To become like the rich young ruler who says, I know best. I'm going to earn my salvation. I can do this by myself. Or do we come like that third group, the disciples? And their story follows on from the rich young ruler. And I'm just going to read a few verses from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority with them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So here we have this final group coming to Jesus, James and John. Now imagine you're doing a recruitment drive, and you're taking applicants for those that are going to be sitting at Jesus' right hand. And you've got the applications coming through. Who would you pick? Maybe a superstar like, I don't know, The Rock. A movie star with a huge amount of money and an amazing physique. He'd make a good choice to sit at Jesus' right hand. Maybe Taylor Swift. An amazing voice and lots of money. Maybe she'd make a great choice to sit at Jesus' right hand. Maybe a Christian celebrity. I'm sure there's a few fans of this guy out here. Cliff Richard. He'd make a good choice to sit at Jesus' right hand. Upstanding member of society, awful lot of hits, good character. But in this application process, who put themselves forward to sit at Jesus' right hand? The sons of thunder, James and John. Guys that were more used to calling down fire on villages. They put themselves forward to be at Jesus' right hand. What made them do that? Well, maybe they thought they were better than everyone else. Maybe they thought they deserved that position of power and responsibility. Maybe they thought they were better than others and that people could serve them rather than being served. And this kind of got me thinking in terms of how we are within the kingdom of God. I thought back to some of the jobs that I've done as a student. Some of them weren't much fun, to be honest. I was a cleaner down at the accounts offices. I think I did some babysitting once or twice. Jobs that at the time I just thought, what am I doing this for? This isn't great. This isn't much fun. And now, when I'm a bit older, I think, actually, if somebody's babysitting my children, I really want them to do a good job. Because my kids are the most important thing to me. So if somebody's looking after them, I want them to do a good job. If somebody's doing the cleaning, actually, I want that done well because I've got people that are going to come in and use that building. It needs to look good. And some of those jobs that I once thought, that doesn't really do much. Now I think, actually, they're important roles. They might be seen as serving, but actually, they need to be done well. And in the life of church, there are so many roles of service that need to be done. And so many things that are done behind the scenes that just almost go unnoticed. And yet, without them, the church just ceases to exist. But there's something about doing those roles and doing it for the Lord, to do it well, to do it out of love for Him. Because we're called to serve each other. We're called to love each other.